And let us ask him to bless his word, both for the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we do indeed pray that you will have prepared us to now worship you by hearing you speaking to us. And this too is a rather humbling thing, because one who is just like us, you choose to use as your servant so that you might speak through him. And so we pray for your servant, that your spirit would truly anoint him and you would bless the preparations of his studies, and you would be pleased to give him the very words you want him to say. And give us attentive hearts and open ears, so that we might be blessed and we might worship you now in the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, our scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 7. And our text is verse 26 there. So let us read Hebrews chapter 7 together. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, whom he has perfected forever. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, we are continuing to hear about the greatness of Jesus as Son. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the writer, returns to him as High Priest. Back in chapters 4 and 5, we heard specifically that we have a great High Priest. And at that time, we heard about why we need a priest in coming to God. And then also earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And again in chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So that's the background, and that's why we say now here in chapter 7, we have a return to this matter. And it is in order to show the supreme greatness of Jesus as high priest. But also, it is still Jesus as Son. In verse 22, it uses that name Jesus for him. And in verse 21, it says, his being made a priest was with an oath. And then, at the end of chapter 7, verse 28, it is by the word of the oath, God appoints the Son. So it is about the greatness of Jesus as Son. And now especially, well, like our theme says, Jesus is greater as our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Well, once again, brothers and sisters, I want to repeat so that we keep this in our mind. It's so important. We hear this so that we, as God's people, will not become complacent, will not compromise, and instead will persevere. In other words, this is not just some nice truths of kind of interest about Melchizedek, as if it's kind of like for your information. And maybe as we've read, you even thought to yourself, well, this is all confusing and I'm not terribly interested in Melchizedek. Let's remember that the Holy Spirit, after introducing the matter of Jesus as high priest, he took a kind of an interruption, a bracketed thought, if you will. And we heard about it in the last sermon last Sunday, where we had the call to maturity, and where we heard in chapter 6 about a very serious warning. But we also heard the confident assurance. And see, it's with this in mind, these things in mind, that we now go on and hear about Jesus and his greatness in terms of being a high priest. So first of all, our first point is, Jesus is the fulfillment of Melchizedek. Well, like we read, much of chapter 7 speaks about Melchizedek. And it does this to teach us about Jesus. And it shows us that Jesus is, our text, verse 26, such a high priest for us. Right? So here in our first point, we want to kind of summarize what is in the first 10 verses. It is to see who Melchizedek was. We see his greatness in relation to Abraham. And then out of that, we see the greatness of Jesus. So, who is Melchizedek? There are some different conclusions about this. And there are even some disputes about this. Well, let's look at the first two verses. It says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Salem is probably referring to Jerusalem. And in verse 2, it explains this means king of righteousness and also king of peace. So the name Melchizedek, it comes from two words in Hebrew. They're the words Melech and Zedek. The word Melech is translated in English, king. Okay? And since it's Melchizedek, Melchi in Hebrew is literally my king. Okay? And Zedek is the word for righteousness. Okay? So together, literally, transliterated, if you will, into English, it would be my king of righteousness. But also, Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. And that description is directly taken from Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, in the context of Abraham. The term Most High God, that refers to the God who was sovereign over all. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And Most High God is how Abram spoke of him in Genesis chapter 14, at the time when Melchizedek met Abram. But before we go on and think about how Melchizedek met Abram, as we read in our first verse there, let's learn a bit, little bit more about who Melchizedek is. Look at verse 3. This is kind of the place where there is all kinds of, difference, argumentation even. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, some, probably even most, of biblical students, writers, theologians, they say that we should not take this literally about that person in the Old Testament. And most of their argument, their reasoning, is that it says he was like the Son of God. So they're saying that it's said symbolically, as if he is a type of Jesus, the Son of God. And they are careful to point out that it is of Jesus that this literally is true, in terms of having no father, no mother, no beginning, no end, and so on. So that's what most argue for. But why not take this literally? Of this person in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. And yes, that also includes that he was a real historical person. When I have argued this with others, almost without exception, the first thing they say is, but he was a real person. And I've always replied, I absolutely agree, he was a real person. So if we take this literally, especially what we read in verse 3, it means that Melchizedek was Jesus before his incarnation, or what we often call the pre-incarnate Christ. So before he took on the body and became true man, that's pre-incarnation, right? The pre-incarnate Christ. And we know from other passages that Jesus also appeared in person as a real person at other times. Just very quickly, in Genesis 16, I'm not going to go through a long study here, but in Genesis 16, we read about the angel of the Lord. And the description there makes it very clear that that is Jesus Christ before he came down to earth as, you know, a baby and so on, before his incarnation. Also, in Genesis 18, there you read that there were three men who stood before Abram, okay? And then two of them left to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, follow along here with me. There were three men before Abram, two of them left to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is in Genesis 18. But it says, Abram still stood before the Lord. And the Lord is capital letters there, by the way. So again, you have Lord there as pre-incarnate Christ. And Abram, remember, made a barbecue for them, for these men, included the Lord. And he was so real, he had part of that barbecue. He ate. So you see, now here too, this mysterious priest and king, Melchizedek, in one real person, a priest and a king, he meets Abram. By the way, the name Melchizedek, it's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Once is in Genesis 14, which I already referred to, and the other is in Psalm 110, which is referenced in Hebrews. In the New Testament, he's only mentioned, the name is only mentioned in Hebrews. And it is in relation to Jesus as priest and as great high priest. And then also, think about this. In Genesis, especially in the earlier chapters, genealogy is so important, especially for the godly line, the God-fearing line. And yet when it comes to Melchizedek, he's the only person of those who are godly of whom there is no mention of a genealogy or an ancestry. Well, because he had none, we find out in Hebrews 7. And also about him being a priest. In the Old Testament, the genealogy, the line of descent for priests, that was so important. But with Melchizedek as priest, well, he wasn't a priest by way of coming in a line of priests. And that's why now here in Hebrews 7 we read, no father, no mother, no genealogy, even no beginning of days nor end of life. So it all points to the conclusion that Melchizedek is pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus Christ coming to earth as a real person before the time of his incarnation, being born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, having said all of this, and kind of given you both of these, if you will, sides, it really ultimately does not matter if we conclude that Melchizedek was pre-incarnate Christ, or if we conclude that he was a person who did not actually have a birth and a death and so on. So literally, it's not literal. He was just a type of Christ. The point of it all is, whether you have one or the other conclusions, the point is Melchizedek speaks of Jesus. And Jesus is the reality. Jesus is the reality of what is said of Melchizedek. And of this, all Bible-believing scholars are in full agreement. Now, let's go on and see how great this Melchizedek was in the meeting with Abram. Abram came from defeating four kings, and that was when he went to rescue Lot. And Melchizedek met him on his way. And verse 1 says, he blessed him. And obviously, right away, that shows us that Melchizedek is greater. So verse 7 says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Earlier in verse 4, as we read, it says, consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. When it says even patriarch, that's used to express the greatness of Abram. Patriarch means he was the founding father of the Jewish people, of Israel, right? The Hebrew people. And, you know, you think about even at the time of Jesus on earth, how the Jews took pride in saying that Abram was their father. And yet, so this is how great Abram was. And yet when Melchizedek meets him, Abraham ties to him, gives a tenth of the spoils. In other words, from the victory that God had granted him in war, he gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek. And right away, this is related to the sons of Levi, which is the Old Testament priesthood. Look at verses 5 and 6. The main point of those verses is, who received the tithe? And as a result, who is the greater? All right? The priesthood, which is the sons of Levi, they were descendants of Abraham. Levi was actually a great-grandson of Abraham. And he was from the line of Aaron. And we read there, according to the law, they received tithes from the people. and they're called their brethren. So the point there is, the priests are greater than the people because they receive the tithes. But then, since they and also the people come from Abram, Abram as father is greater. See it? And then verse 6. Melchizedek, whose genealogy it says is not derived from them, he is even greater because he received tithes from Abram. And he blessed him. You notice also in verses 9 and 10, since Levi was in the loins of Father Abram, as I said, he was the great-grandson, so he was in his loins, so to speak. When Abram tithed to Melchizedek, so also Levi, and notice it says, who receives tithes. So Levi, who receives tithes, it says, paid tithes through Abraham, that is, because he was in his loins, and that's why it says so to speak there. So you see, in all this, it's given to show the greatness of Melchizedek. But the greatness of Melchizedek is the greatness of Jesus, especially Jesus as priest and as king. Look at verse 8. It says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. The here is about the priests of Levi. Okay, the earthly priesthood. And they are dying men. It says, mortal men. And the there is about Melchizedek, who is not dying. Instead, he lives. Of whom it is said he lives. Sorry, it is witnessed that he lives. So that is one very important point of a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It is a forever and a living priesthood. And that's why the Holy Spirit here in chapter 7 repeats from Psalm 110. You are a priest forever, right? So look down at verse 15, please. It says there, it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. And verse 16 says, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And the very same idea is in verses 23 and 24. It says, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So let's see kind of some two concluding main things about the greatness of Jesus in fulfilling Melchizedek. One is Jesus' priesthood is not based on descent from Aaron or Levi. And why does that show the greatness of Jesus? Because the descent from Aaron and Levi, that line of priests, is a dying line. It's of mortal men. And that's why it had to pass from one to the other. They were prevented by death from continuing. So it had to pass to the next person who was still alive. So that's one thing. Secondly, Jesus' priesthood is ongoing and permanent. It is forever. It is in the likeness of Melchizedek and in the power of an endless life. That leads us to then go on to our second point, that Jesus is fitting as our high priest because of his perfection. Our text, verse 26, speaks about such a high priest as fitting, and it describes that perfection: holy, harmless, undefiled, separate. But we also have to see how important that is in comparison or in contrast to the Old Testament priesthood in the line of Levi. That is, Jesus, as our high priest, is completely over against the Old Testament priests. Theirs was imperfect. Another way to maybe translate that would be inadequate. Look at verse 11. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? The point here is, Jesus, as our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he brings perfection. I won't read it again from verse 11, but if perfection were in the other one, you wouldn't need the new one. But Jesus came to bring perfection. That's the point. And then also look at verse 18. About the ending of the older commandment, about the law. That's the law about the priesthood. And it says it was because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Okay, the ending of the law concerning the priesthood was because of its weakness and unprofitableness. And we need to see the weakness and being of no profit, that is, that it could never bring salvation. You know the expression from the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats could never pay for sins. And also in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. That's to teach us, to remind us, that if man was righteous, yes, then the law would be a principle of life. But because man is a sinner, a lawbreaker, the law is an instrument of death. So you will never find salvation by keeping the law, because you can't keep it, right? So it's an instrument of death. So as we heard earlier, and we hear it most times for worship, we hear the law because it teaches us our need for Jesus Christ. And that's the point here. There was a great need for a change in the priesthood and also a change in the law. And that's what Jesus did in being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now in Jesus, we no longer have a priest in the old order of Levi. Verse 12, the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. And so as we read, Jesus is not a priest according to the law of the priests, that's descendants from Levi, but rather he is a priest by oath. So that's a big deal. He's not made a priest because he comes from the priestly line, but he's made a priest by an oath. So verse 20, he was not made a priest without an oath, it says. Verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 24, he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And finally, verse 28, for the law appoints as priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And you see, that's the point. The weakness of the Old Testament priests was about sins. They had to offer sacrifices for their sins and for the sins of the people. But those sacrifices in themselves never paid for sins. There was no forgiveness in them. So we have to see the whole system, the very process of it, cried out for something better. So verse 19, a better hope. And that's in Jesus as our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. See, that came through oath to appoint the Son. And he is not subject to the weakness of sins. In all his temptations, he proved to be perfect. And it is forever. In other words, unchangeably perfect. So again, our text, verse 26, says that he is just the perfect, that is, fitting high priest for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. See, none of that was true of the Old Testament priests. And it is absolutely necessary to have this in a priest in order to have salvation. Let's go over these kind of quickly. To be holy, you know, that means to be without sin. That was absolutely necessary to have a permanent, a forever high priest. Sin meant death. And that's why you had a transition from one priest to the other. And Jesus is called the Holy One. He's called that in Psalm 16:10, and Peter repeats it in Acts. The Holy One. Yeah, the Bible speaks about believers as holy, but as you well know, it's not in themselves. They are only holy as they are in Jesus as their great high priest. Right? Harmless. Often it's translated as blameless. And it is about all of life. So you see, there was no reason of blame, of accusation, and that was only true of Jesus. He was completely free of guilt and of blame. And this too is so necessary. If one is going to be our high priest, then he had to take the blame that we bear on himself. And to do that, he had to be himself without blame. So here too, it is so fitting. It's just perfect to have this high priest for us. Altogether, without blame, to take on himself our blame, what we are guilty of, right? And undefiled. This is sometimes translated as unstained. And by the way, it's rather obvious that these are all very similar. They're just kind of different aspects of being free from sin. And in being undefiled, it's to be completely clear of any effects of sin. So, like it says in 1 Peter 1:19, Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot. No effects of sin. And then separate from sinners. This is kind of like a summary of all the others. And it's obviously, I trust it's obvious, it's not that he was distant from sinners in terms of being with them in their person. But it is that in his close association with sinners, like we read about in the Gospels, in his close association with sinners, and also in facing all the temptations and the trials that they face, in it all he was still holy, harmless, and undefiled and pure. So, in all of it, he is the perfect, the fitting high priest for us. He and what he is what we need to have salvation. Such a high priest was fitting for us. That word, such, it refers to all that we've gone over, but it immediately refers to the previous verse. Look at, please, verse 25. As a kind of conclusion from before, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So in our first point, we saw that it was such a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek and how he always lives and so on, right? Here in our second point, we see his perfection as such a high priest, how it was fitting so that he could save to the uttermost. And that expression in the New King James, uttermost, I don't know, it seems like they took it from the Old King James, but the word literally can mean completely. This is the word uttermost in verse 25. It can mean completely, it can mean fully, it can mean forever. So some English translations have to save forever, some have once and forever, some have to the very end. And they're all good translations of that term, which in the New King James is uttermost. But the point is, Jesus, in his perfection, is able. He has the power as such a high priest for our once and forever salvation, from beginning to the end. So a summary of what we have heard thus far. Jesus changed the priesthood and the law about the priests. Now there is no need for any more priests or any other priests. Jesus is a high priest forever. And that's by oath from God himself, who never changes. And so also his priestly work never changes. It always continues. In his perfection, Jesus was holy, pure, unstained, apart from sin. And that's the only way he can bring us near to God. In his perfection, verse 27, he offered up himself once for all. In his perfection, he always lives to make intercession for us. And this leads us to also briefly see our third point. Jesus was fitting as our high priest in his transcendent glory. Our text in verse 26 says, such a high priest was fitting for us who became higher than the heavens. I don't know if you maybe remember, but in a previous text from Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We saw then that that's about going to the majesty on high, right? So to the heavenly holy place. And Lord willing, in the next sermon, we're going to see more details about that. But here, the same truth is repeated. And it is about his exaltation. And let's remember, his exaltation includes his resurrection. To have life and to have triumph over death. It includes his ascension, his return to heaven. It includes his glorification, so that in his return to heaven, he returned to the glory he had before he left heaven to come to earth. It was the glory with the Father, right? His exaltation also includes his return on the last day. And remember, he is this in his exaltation as true man and true God. And the great point is, this is the kind of priest that we need, that is fitting for us. We cannot have a true, an effective priest who would be here on earth. He would be limited. Limited as he was during his time of humiliation here on earth. He had to go through the humiliation for us in order to also go through exaltation for us. So his work as such a high priest for us, it goes on. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And you know what? When it says is able to save, that's a present tense. He keeps on doing it. Of course, not to die where he offered up himself. It says that he did once for all. But now he is able to save in his exalted state, because he always lives to make intercession. And yes, that means basically that he prays for us, but we have to understand this is especially in the sense that by his word and by his Holy Spirit, he prays for the application of what his work of salvation was for us. He prays for us to know that salvation to the uttermost as we live in the here and now. And all the trials and all the struggles, all the groanings that we have because of sin. Sin within us and sin around us. It almost seems that sometimes that's what rules. And it's winning. And that's why we need Jesus as our high priest to save us in the midst of this. So you see, Jesus is our high priest. He's not just a figure of the past. Instead, as it says, you've heard it, he lives. He is supremely exalted. He is an ever-living high priest for us. And he knows. He knows right now everything that we go through and what we struggle with. But yeah, let's remember, as it's shown in Melchizedek, he is also an ever-living and ever-present Lord. In other words, King, right? And you see, when that's true for us, that he's our King too, you and me, well, then we have Abram as our father in the faith. And just like it was with Abram, so too for us. Jesus, as our Melchizedek, he receives tithes from us, right? We honor him with the spoils of war. Yeah, we're not coming from defeating four kings, but we are coming from defeating the ruler of this age. The spoils of war are the victories that we have in all that God gives to us. And that's why we tithe. And he receives it as our high priest. In conclusion, I know you heard a lot of information about Melchizedek, but I pray in it all that we can see how fitting it is for us that we have such a high priest. And brothers and sisters, we are taught this so that it becomes a living part of us. So that, yeah, in the here and now of our lives, with whatever struggles, whatever trials, with the desire to just give up, to, as we keep reading in Hebrew, to draw back, to fall away. In the very presence of such things, we go to our high priest. And we, through his ever-living prayer for us, we can know, we can see that he has brought us a better hope. A better hope. And it's because of his better priesthood. And that priesthood is ever living to forgive and to renew. And we read how in him we have a guarantee of a better covenant. So he has become higher than the heavens for us as our high priest. His exaltation is also our exaltation. And we will have it one day. We will have it in perfection. And as we move towards that day, let us trust in him. to ongoingly, more and more, also make us holy, harmless, blameless, and separate from sinners, so that we more and more are unspotted or clean from the world and from our own sinful selves. Such a high priest was fitting for us. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and most gracious Father in heaven, when we say we have more than heart could wish for, oh, truly, we come to see that when we think of Jesus as our high priest, we could never have imagined such a perfect salvation provided in your love and grace in Jesus Christ. And to be reminded that as you give us Christ, along with him, you will freely give us all things. So may we never doubt. May we never grumble and complain as Israel of old. May we live in the joy of the Lord and be more than conquerors through him who loved us. O Lord, may your word accomplish the purpose for which you have given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.